Amen. Thank you, Davis. And for our wonderful worship leaders, always thankful for our time together in worship. A couple things before I get started with the message. Robert mentioned the Pray For Me campaign for adults championing prayer for our children and youth. You will be resourced for that. We'll put a resource in your hand so everybody be on the same page as we're doing that. So we're not just leaving you out there for that, but you have a unique resource for that, for those who want to participate that way. Also, I've never done this before. I told the first service I may be wrong for doing this. I've never endorsed a movie before, you know, from the pulpit or from the table. But I do want to encourage you to go see Sound of Freedom. Don't take your children, but go see Sound of Freedom. I think it's worth seeing for more reasons than one. It gives us some insight into what's happening in our world and opens our eyes to potentially help. So that's just encouragement for that. And let me know what you think if you go. Well, let me ask God to bless our time in His Word. Lord, thank you for loving us. We've been singing about your love, and your grace to us is an expression of that love. We pray that your Spirit would just work in us today to help us to love you and to love one another. And may faith grow up within us and the means of grace that your word is would produce much fruit in our lives today. The fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I made a big deal out of the first time I told Cindy that I loved her. This is going back a few years, but my parents had a nice dining room, and I invited Cindy to the house, and I did a candlelight dinner for her. And I didn't cook, but I ordered the food, picked it up, and I got my younger brother and his girlfriend to be our servants for the night. And so it was a fun time, and Cindy thought that I was about to ask her to marry me that night. That was not my intention that night, but I did want to just let her hear for the first time the words, "I love you." And because I knew what those words would mean to her and what they meant coming from me as an expression of my heart, the deepest of feelings. And that night she received those words, and I wanted to make it an extravagant night for her. But love is more than just a word or a saying. I want to talk to you about biblical love this morning. And the biblical understanding of love is an extravagant love. What we're looking at is making disciples here at Trinity who worship passionately, who love extravagantly, and who witness boldly. So today we're going to focus on this key ingredient to discipleship, and that is love. But it's God's kind of love. It is an extravagant love. Which we'll see. Now, the dictionary defines love in several different ways. Let me give you a few. A strong feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, such as for a parent, child, a friend, or a pet. A profoundly tender, passionate affection, often mingled with sexual desire for another person. That's another definition. And of course, too often, I think, in today's society, that becomes the definition of love, but it's so much more than just that, mingled with sexual desire. Another, active, self-giving concern for the well-being of others. Strong enthusiasm for anything, his love of books, her love of music, those kind of examples. And then we'll come to this, a religious definition of love. The benevolent affection and deep compassion of God for all creatures, or the reverent devotion returned from them to God. And so that's how we're going to focus the message this morning. God's love for us, the creatures, the Creator's love for the creation, and then the creation's reciprocating love back to the Creator. And this will be our understanding of biblical love. There's so much here. I'm going to have to skip over a lot of things, but there's so much here to understand God's love for us and our reflection of that love in our hearts. But let's begin with Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul had just given a great theological treatise through the first three chapters about God's grace and love. How are we to respond to that grace and love? That's what he picks up on in verse 1. And he begins it this way. Imitate God. Not very difficult at all. Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And here's the key example of that. Live a life filled with love. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, we're God's children, following the example of his son, live a life filled with love. He loved us, Jesus loved us, and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, a pleasing aroma to God. So, imitate God, follow Christ in extravagant love. That's Christian discipleship. And we have to begin with God. And the scriptures are clear with this. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love. And because God is love, it defines love for us. It helps us understand what true love is. The earth is filled with your love, O God, says the psalmist. Love is God's nature and his character, and it is Trinitarian. Before there was ever a creation, God existed, Father, Son, and Spirit, in a holy, loving community. The one God in three persons. God is love. The word love is used over 680 times in the Bible, over 420 times in the Old Testament, over 260 times in the New Testament, Hebrew and Greek. Variations of the word are used depending on what the author's intent was in using the word love. C.S. Lewis broke this down for us, and this is helpful. He broke it down in four categories in his book, The Four Loves. One, storge, that's a Greek word describing family love or the bond of brothers and sisters, parents, children. Phileo or philos is another one. That's the love of friends. A friend loves at all times, says Proverbs 17. Eros, from which we get our word erotic, is the more of the physical, more romantic love that I was describing at the beginning. For someone, it's a desire for someone and an expression of your desire for someone, a longing to know someone. And then agape is the fourth that Lewis emphasizes. Love is selfless and unconditional. When it's agape love, goodwill or charity or benevolence expressed toward someone. So when we love in this way, we're giving of ourselves. We're giving ourselves away. This most extravagant example of love, of course, is when God gave Christ his son for the redemption of the world, and Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. This is this agape, self-giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And one of Jesus' most famous stories, the prodigal son, is the story of the youngest son who wanted the inheritance from his father early. The father gave it to him. He goes off into a far country and he blows it on prodigal living or wasteful living or reckless living. And then when he's left with absolutely nothing, he comes back home and his father responds with reckless love. Prodigal love. And that's the play on the word there. This prodigal son comes back home to a father who gives prodigal love. The word means recklessly extravagant love. Very generous. Giving that is profuse giving. Lavish. And that is the love of God. There are a number of scriptures we could look to point out for this great love. But let me show you one in Romans 5. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. You may find somebody to die for a very good person. But God, showing his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is the great love of God. It seems reckless. It seems wasteful. but it's extravagant. Christ on the cross, the death of the Son of God, is that wasteful? Is it reckless? It's extravagant. This is the love of God. God is love. 1 John 4:10-11, this is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, that's why we have to begin with God. Since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So we begin with Him, and from His love, we love others. So this disciples' love, though it's very important, we have to begin with God's love. God is love. Christ is love. John puts it this way, John 1 verse 17, God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. How does God's unfailing love come to the world? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. In His teaching, He loved. He lovingly taught, even though not everyone received it or wanted to hear it. He still taught the truth because Christ is love. Saying what someone wants to hear is loving yourself. Saying what someone needs to hear is loving them. Jesus loved them. And He said what people needed to hear. It's like a physician would be unloving to tell the patient only what the patient wanted to hear. No, the physician needs to tell the patient what they need to hear for optimal health and healing. That's love. Saying what we need to hear. And Jesus did that. And that's not always easy. The church is called to speak the truth in love as well. In His relationships, He was very loving, of course. We have the story of Lazarus, who He raised from the dead. And the shortest English verse in the Bible is John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. But if you read the very next verse, you'll find the words, "Then the Jews said, see how He loved him." Christ wept. See how He loved him. And we also see how much He loves us in His obedience and His surrender to God's plan of salvation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember this, Jesus said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done," as He was in the shadow of the cross. And then, of course, in His sacrifice itself, we see this great agape love. The Apostle Paul put it this way, summing up his life in Galatians 2:20. We were just singing about it. Not us, but Christ. "I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Paul said it's very personal. Christ gave Himself up for me. But you and I can say that too. He gave Himself up for me. And we know that the Holy Spirit is love as well. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Loving Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son, and He fills our hearts with this love of God. "For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." Romans 5 and verse 5. So we receive God's love through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we receive this love in our hearts through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. God's love comes to us through the Son, by the work of the Spirit inside our hearts. And so we receive it and then we reflect it. We reflect this love back to God and to one another. 1 John 4:16-17. This is a very important passage to understanding Christian discipleship. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them by the Spirit. God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And as we live in God, as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we're living in God, listen to this. Our love grows more perfect. That's Christianity. That's this work, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Our love grows more perfect. Is it perfect? No. But growing in Christ is a perfecting of Christian love. Begins with God, through the Son, by the Spirit, and then is perfected in our lives according to the truth of Scripture. But it is perfected in our lives. So, well, that's God is love. But we're also to love. Love extravagantly. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2 kind of outline it this way. Imitate God, remember, imitate God. Live a life filled with love, Paul writes, following the example of Christ. God's love is affectionate. It is compassionate. It is actively pursuing. God's love is holy and sacrificial. And so these are the markers of our, to be the marks of our love as well, this extravagant love. It is a holy and obedient love that the Christian is to have based on the commands of Scripture and the commands of Jesus. This is very important as well to understanding biblical love. John 14 says this, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." If you love me, obey my commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. There it is. Jesus does not divorce love from obedience. Now, we tend to do that. Many people say love is love, regardless. Love is love. Well, the scriptures say God is love. And that gives us the boundaries of what love, true love, is. And Jesus gives us even more information. If you love me, obey my commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. If anyone loves me, he says, he will keep my word. So there we go. There's that aspect of discipleship. It's about obedience, a holy, obedient love. And Jesus also said this, John 15, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandment and remain in his love. A characteristic of the love of Jesus was his obedience to the Father. He loved the Father in obedience. A characteristic of our love for Jesus is our obedience to Jesus. That's a disciple's love that is extravagant. And a disciple, of course, obeys the greatest commandments of all. What did Jesus say is the great commandment, the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. A vertical love toward God, a horizontal love toward others. That is the greatest commandment. And it's total devotion. Jesus said, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is comprehensive. It is a perfecting love, as John wrote and we looked at earlier. This is a perfecting love that's part of our growth as Christians. The greatest thing you can do in this brief time that you have on this earth is to love God. That's it. That's the greatest thing. That's the great commandment. It's the greatest thing you can do. Christian love, love extravagantly, is an obedient love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. So we have to understand what loving neighbor is as well, though. Now, loving God is a heart turned toward him. Loving his son, loving his will, loving his way, loving his word. To love God is to worship passionately. There's an overlap here. Our worship and leads to our love. Our love leads to our passionate worship. To love God is to worship, to walk with him, to work for him. It's easy to go through the motions, but what we have here is God's word telling us what love is. Thomas Reed, writing in 1841, prayed this prayer, "Take away this coldness from my heart, this insensibility to the things of God. Preserve me from a growing lukewarmness. Stir up my desires. Inflame my cold affections. Set my soul on fire with holy love. Lord, touch my heart with your love." That's the prayer of God's people. Christ is love, remember? Christians should model his kindness, his forgiveness, and his grace, remembering that all other people are created in his image. So we model the example of Jesus Christ in our holy obedience to God's word. But it's also a practical and active love. Now, I say that, and it can be portrayed in different ways because we're all in different circumstances. The same root, heart of love, producing various fruit around us, but it's to be portrayed in a practical and active way, though different in our lives. Extravagant love operates when we don't feel like it. The grace of Jesus provides the strength we need to pass it on. I love from our scripture reading that Davis gave us earlier, these two verses from 1 Corinthians 13, just the practical nature of love, the act of love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. And I just highlight that one word, love is not rude. I mean, that's just a very practical aspect of the kind heart that the Spirit puts within us. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. These are practical ways to love other people. You say, well, I'm not quite there yet in that list. That's why we're here today. That God would do a work in us by His Spirit to perfect His love within us. Or to use another key word, for Galatians 5 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There it is. That's another aspect of Christian love. Serve one another. Now, we love people best when we invest in them through prayer or time or talent or service, and people will know we belong to Jesus by our love for each other. Again, from the great C.S. Lewis, he said, love is not just affectionate feeling. It is that, but it's more than that. But a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. That's what love is. Jesus even went so far as to say, you have heard the law says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. There's a practical aspect and product of God's love in our heart. And then the last thing, it's a holy and obedient love. It is a practical and active love. It is also a sacrificial love, or it can often be that. Jesus said this, let me give you just one other scripture. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Dr. John Oswalt identified three types of Jesus followers. Spectator followers, they're way back, just looking. Consumer followers, those who want to get a little bit closer, but just to get what they can. And then he identified crucified followers, those who say, I deny myself and take up my cross to follow Jesus. We follow a crucified Savior. And so we are crucified followers. Again, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. God's sacrificial love was fleshed out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this sacrificial love is to be fleshed out in the church and in the hearts of His people through the work of the Spirit. Love extravagantly. One picture of this in the Gospels is found just a few days before Jesus is crucified. A woman named Mary that was having dinner with Jesus, with some friends. Jesus was having this, and Mary comes up to him and breaks open a jar of perfume. And she anoints Jesus and even puts it on his feet. And this is not just any perfume, some cheap perfume. It cost, the scripture said, 300 denarius. That is an entire year of wages for a common worker in that time. A year's worth of work she lavishly applied to Jesus. Jesus said, what she's doing is a good thing. Let her perform her act of love now, so that by anticipation she may prepare my body for the burial which will soon come. Do you know that this was the last time that someone did a loving act to Jesus before his death? Everything else that happened to him from here was not. This was the last time. Extravagant love, this extraordinary example, is a reminder for us to take hold of the opportunities we have to love God and to love others. And sometimes it's extravagant. But I also want to apply the word extravagant to just a daily life of love. Just daily living out our faith, working through love. But Jesus certainly honors those who pour themselves out for Him. Or we can say those who fling themselves out on Him in this adventure called Christian discipleship. The majority of Christians that have been murdered recently for their faith or martyred for their faith are to be found in Nigeria. Actually, 9 out of 10 martyrdoms in the year 2022, last year, occurred in Nigeria at the hands of Islamic terrorists. To be baptized or ordained in the Christian faith in Nigeria is just to put a target on your back. Over 1,000 have already died this year. Over the last few weeks, in just one state alone in Nigeria, the state of Benue, 37 Christians in the past 3 weeks have been killed in that state alone. This is an example of extravagant love, a life fully surrendered to Jesus, and even poured out in martyrdom. But that's not the only example of extravagant love. How does God call us to give our lives away and to be a blessing to others? It is for us to ask God to help us love Him and help us love Him extravagantly, and then ask Him how we can love Him extravagantly. Extravagant love does not need to end in martyrdom. It comes in so many ways. Jim Caviezel, who is the actor who played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ from years ago, Mel Gibson's movie, and who has the star role in the movie I mentioned earlier, Sound of Freedom, a few weeks ago in New Albany, Ohio, he said this: "Yes, God loves us, but we need to start loving Him back." And that's the encouragement this morning for us, to love Him back, to be disciples and to be a church who makes disciples, who worship passionately and love extravagantly. May we pray with Charles Naylor as he wrote this prayer down in 1920. "Oh Lord, we need a fervent love. It is the foundation of all Christian fervency. If our love for You is kindled into a burning passion, we will put all things in their proper place, and You will be the priority and delight of our hearts. We will be a church that is all absorbed for passion for You, for the lost, and for one another. Let us ask ourselves today," he writes, "have I a fervent love, or has my love lost its strength?" Ephesians 4:1-2, "Imitate God, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ." Let's pray together.